Okay. Eleanor is not going to be with us today. She's got an appointment, and Annie Butler. So we are on page 37.
All right.
It's starting this section called Practicing the Counsels That Are Suited to Your State of Life. So somebody else is signing on.
Is Alan still coming with us?
Yeah.
From the Philippines?
Yeah, he was here a couple of weeks ago. He wasn't here last week. I don't know what was going on last week. But it says, practice the counsels that are suited to your state of life. And so he's been talking about the fact that we have commandments that apply to everybody, because they're commandments. If you don't adhere to the commandments, that then you commit a sin. But he's also been talking about different counsels that God has given us. And he said not all counsels are for everybody. A lot of counsels are geared toward a particular state of life, a particular vocation in life. You know, if you're a monk, a hermit, and you're keeping the vows of poverty, chastity, and obedience, that's not a good thing if you're married and you have a family to support. You know, taking a vow of poverty when you got to take care of a family is not exactly consistent. And so now he's talking about how do you deal with this? You know, God gave us all these counsels. You know, I sent out that paper, you know, what did Jesus tell us to do? And so in there, you see a lot of different counsels. And so how do you know which ones to try to put into play in your life? So Francis says, although all the counsels cannot and should not be practiced by each individual Christian, everyone is bound to love them all, since they are all most good. So we love the counsels. You know, if there's a counsel of poverty, chastity, and obedience, and we know that a monk is living that life, then we're very happy for him, because he's able to live those counsels and follow what God's will is for his chosen state of life. So you look at all the different counsels and you see which ones apply to you. He says, if you have a sick headache and the odor of musk annoys you, will you for that reason refuse to admit that such a scent is good and agreeable? If a golden robe is not becoming to you, will you say that it is of no value? If a ring does not fit your finger, will you therefore throw it away as trash? The answer is no. Yeah. The ring is good. It just is good for somebody else if it doesn't fit you. And then he addresses again this Theotimus person, this imaginary person who was just a believer. And he says, Theotimus, you should praise and dearly love all the counsels God has given to men. Blessed forever be the wonderful counselor. Excuse me, I've got a sinus infection.
Do you have some water?
That won't help.
It doesn't help.
Together with all the words of advice he gives and all the exhortations he makes to men. But of all the counsels, all of his counsels, all of them, are given to us for our salvation. And so we have to figure out, you know, on our path of life, in our attempts to follow the will of God, which counsels make sense for us? Because all of them are geared toward our salvation. So we pick and choose the ones that are fit for our chosen vocation in life, and then we accept them because we know that God gave them to us for our salvation. And that's the important thing. He says, charity places an obligation on us to love not only what is good for ourselves, but also what is good for our neighbor. And so we love those things that are good for our neighbor. So like we said, we have a friend who's a monk, and he's living a vow of poverty, chastity, and obedience, then we're very happy for him because he's able to follow God's will. Mm-hmm. sinus infections were the invention of the devil, I think.
Not fair.
Yep. So it says, charity places an obligation on us to love not only what is good for ourselves, but what is good for our neighbor. He says, a man who observes one commandment out of true love of God is most ready to observe the others when occasion presents itself. So when he's talking about commandments, he's really saying that there's a kind of a thread, a connection between the commandments, that they all kind of are connected together. It's almost like having a spiritual necklace when you have the commandments. With each pearl, it's a command, but together they form something that makes us more beautiful when we wear it, because it adorns our soul, not our body. And so when we obey all the commandments, we're doing what God wills, because he gave us those commandments. He said, in like manner, a man who loves and prizes one evangelical counsel because God has given it cannot help prizing all the others in turn, since they too are from God, even though not all of them are for us individually. But we're happy that we have them, because collectively they're there to help all people. So all people, you know, look at the counsels and then decide which ones are appropriate for their station in life. It says, God has given many counsels so that each of us can observe some of them. No day passes without some opportunity to do so. And then he goes through some examples and stuff. And then he says, you are not obligated to make any vow whatsoever, but make such as your spiritual director judges suitable for your advancement in God's love. So if you're trying to live God's will, and you're trying to figure out which counsels are appropriate to you, and you're having a hard time doing that, then talk to your spiritual director. Get a spiritual director, talk to him about, you know, what you're trying to do, and you're trying to follow God's will, and you've got this list of counsels that he gave us. You know, I sent the paper out, so we all have it. And said, now, which ones apply to me? You know, can I do all of them that I think might apply? Or can I do some of them? You know, it's not a sin if you don't do it, but the more of you that you can do that are appropriate for you, then the closer you can come to fulfilling God's will for you. And you might grow over time, too. You might start out saying, well, I can only do two counsels. So you start practicing those counsels. But as you practice them, God's drawing you closer and closer to himself through those counsels. And so all of a sudden you find that maybe I can add another one. And you start practicing that. It's like the virtues, you know. You look at all the different virtues, and you don't see many people that are able to practice all the virtues perfectly. But you look and say, well, which virtue is the one that I think I need the most? And then you start focusing on that virtue. And once you grow in that virtue, then it kind of opens you up to starting to grow on the other virtues. So you look at the different virtues, and so you kind of grow in virtue that way. And that's a really good thing to do. As you grow in virtue, you're also going to be able to grow in the counsels of God, because your virtues are going to lead you there. So they kind of go hand in hand. He says, you are not obligated to make any vow whatsoever, but make such as your spiritual director judges suitable for your advancement in God's love. And then he gives some a couple of examples there. Talks to different saints and how they approached it and that kind of thing. And then on page 41, he says, the virtues have a certain range of perfection. Hi, Mary, how you doing?
I'm sorry.
That's okay. We're on page 41.
Okay.
So the virtues have a certain range of perfection, and ordinarily we are not obligated to practice them in their highest degree of excellence. So he's talking about there the virtues. Each virtue has degrees of perfection within that virtue. And so that's something to think about, too. You know, if I want to practice the virtue of patience, there are degrees of that virtue. I can practice a little bit of patience, or a little bit more patience, or I can have perfect patience. So you can grow over time in the perfection of each of the different virtues. And that's something people don't oftentimes think about, but you can do that. And for each of the different virtues, you can do that. The three theological virtues are what?
Faith,
hope, and charity, right?
Yeah.
And so if we look at those three virtues, we can grow in faith, and our hope can grow. You can hope more and more in the anticipation of eternal life. And charity is a virtue you can always grow more into.
So many people.
Because you can't ever love God enough.
No.
You know, so the more you practice the love of God, the more you're going to be able to practice the love of other people. Because he's teaching you how to love. And you see this in some of the saints, like Teresa, the little flower, you know. She would love everybody, even if she didn't like them. And then when she died, they interviewed her and said, oh, she was my best friend. Mm-hmm. But she really couldn't stand them.
Yeah.
But yet she still practiced love. And so those are the kind of things that you think about. So there's a connection between the counsels of God and the virtues that we practice. So the more perfectly we practice virtues, the more easily we're going to be able to do the counsels of God, because the virtues will lead us right into that kind of practice. We actually look forward to doing it. So the counsels, instead of being something that's like a challenge or a burden, is something you actually look forward to. So if the virtues have a certain range of perfection, and ordinarily we're not obligated to practice them in their highest degree, it is enough to enter so far into the exercise of them as to be actually engaged in it. To pass beyond this and advance to perfection is a counsel. And so if you're practicing the virtue of charity, virtue of love, it's enough for you to actually love your neighbor, love God. And so you get into the point where you're actually practicing that virtue, but that's all you really have to do. God says love God, love your neighbor, and if you do that and all, but you can go beyond that.
There's more.
And he says when you go beyond that, now you're getting into the counsels. You're progressing from the commandment of love and love of God and love of neighbor. You're now getting into perfection of those virtues.
What would be considered perfection in that?
Perfect love. You know, Jesus tells us to be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. And so how does he love? God loves everybody infinitely. And so if you find that you have an animosity towards somebody, then you work on that. If it's somebody you really don't like that did, maybe somebody did something horrible to you, maybe for a long time, you pray for that person's conversion. And if the person's already dead, you pray that they made it to purgatory.
Yeah.
And then maybe you offer a novena or a plenary indulgence or something for that person. You know? Because God, the thing that spurs that is that regardless of how bad that person might be, it might be a murderer or a bank robber or anything else, regardless of how bad that person is, God still loved them.
A child of God.
And loved them infinitely. Maybe they didn't act like a child of God, but God still loved them. He still wanted them to be in heaven. And so part of our job then, if we are practicing the virtue of charity to perfection, is to pray for their salvation, that they go to heaven.
Even think if, of that in this political season, how
yeah.
much hate there is.
Oh, yeah. Right now, it's just terrible. You look at some of these people that are running around talking about how much they want to kill mm-hmm. kill yeah. babies and all, you know.
Yeah.
It's just
not believable.
Yeah.
Yeah. NPR had a live abortion on air.
They did.
Really?
Yes. And I'm just like, who would ever think that's a good idea?
Yeah.
But wouldn't you think some people watching it then would realize?
Well, it's radio, so they heard it.
Yeah.
And I think it backfired. There's a lot of talk about it.
I would hope so.
Because the woman was really upset during it all. So.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah.
That's interesting.
Yeah. Well,
that's good.
It's just so creepy to me. It's just
well, it is crazy.
Evil.
And Mary Beth and I like to, you know, there are certain kind of TV shows we like, so we record them. so we can then watch them later and mm-hmm. skip through the commercials.
Yeah, we do.
And one of them we like to watch is one called New Amsterdam. It's a medical show, medical drama, you know, so they have a lot of patients with problems they got to solve, but then there's always the interactions between the staff, you know, and they have the obligatory, you know, gay couple and the obligatory, you know, lesbian couple. On every show on TV, they got to have that as an obligatory thing, you know.
What channels
are
on?
Channel is on.
That must be Netflix.
I don't know. I don't have Netflix.
I never heard of it.
It's called New Amsterdam. It's either on 4 or 9, I think.
You have maybe Comcast?
It was on Channel 4.
On Comcast?
No.
It's on NBC.
It's on NBC?
Thank you.
That's Channel 4. And it's on Monday night, I think. And so it's something we've always enjoyed watching, you know. You kind of pass over the other stuff and you watch it. It's kind of fun to watch and all the little things they have to go through. But this last one really upset both of us because the whole show began with the announcement of Alito's decision on Roe v. Wade.
Oh, boy.
And every single doctor in the hospital was totally upset by this thing. Oh, we have to be able to do abortions and all that kind of stuff. And they were showing a march in the street with candles and all the rest of that stuff, you know. And the head doctor was trying to find a way to set up a ship where he could go offshore and offer abortions to people.
They're thinking of
it. I know. They're doing that in the Gulf of Mexico.
What's the name of the show?
New Amsterdam. Mm-hmm. And usually we kind of like it.
Yeah.
But that one, I mean, there was absolutely no thought whatsoever to even look at Alito's decision and look at the reasoning behind it.
Oh,
you know, yeah. It was just, hey, my body, my choice kind of thing, you know. It just, the whole show was all geared toward taking women's rights away.
That makes me not want to watch it.
You know, it really upset us.
Well, yeah.
It really upset us to see an entire show right before the midterm elections mm-hmm. geared toward that kind of a thing, you know. It's very political.
Watching that maybe don't really think too much into it. And
yeah.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Oh, yeah.
There was one lady patient who had cancer, and she refused to get an abortion. And the doctors were very upset about it and all that kind of stuff, you know. But for the most part, it was all, the whole show, everybody in the show was geared toward, what are we going to do about this horrible
political
decision, you know? It's all political.
Mm.
And
I'm praying for him.
So you really can't.
Perfect love.
You really can't talk about love and perfection in the virtue of charity when you're thinking those kind of thoughts, you know? All I want to do is kill something.
Oh.
You know, it's just, you can't do it.
I can't imagine.
It's not possible. So then he talks about this other person on page 42. He said, the blessed doorkeeper of the Sebaste prison, I don't know where, I guess I was in France, saw one of the 40 men then being martyred lose courage in the crown of martyrdom and took his place. Although no one had hunted him down, and thus became the 40th of those glorious and triumphant soldiers of our Lord. So I guess that was the 40 martyrs of Sebaste. There's a footnote there. That was in the year 320. In the year 320, it was a long time ago.
Did they have all the facts right?
Yep. There were Christian soldiers and so on. They were left naked in a frozen pond to die with tubs of hot water. Now, that kind of thing still happens, you know, in modern times. Because when you look at that story about this doorkeeper who took this guy's place because he lost his courage, you saw the same thing in Maximilian Kolbe.
I know.
You know, when they had this Jewish guy who was about to get killed, and he says, no, don't take him, take me instead. You know?
No.
And so those are the kind of things that, or heroic virtue of charity.
Do you know that guy is still living in Milwaukee?
He is?
Yeah. Isn't that incredible?
Yeah, that is.
Imagine how many years ago that was.
Yeah. But that's an example of the heroic virtue. Now, we're not all called to that level of heroic practice of the counsels of the, or the virtues. But when you get to that level of heroic virtue, you're really into the realm of counsels. You're not in a realm of command anymore.
I miss that word, counsels.
Councils. Oh, okay. The councils of the counsels, the commandments of God, or those things that we have to do under pain of sin. The counsels of God are the other things that he exhorts us to do, but if we don't do them, it's not a sin. Okay, I sent out that paper called What Jesus Told Us to Do.
Okay. I've been gone.
I know.
Well, when you read it, it's stuff we hear all the time.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
okay.
It's not something new.
It all comes from the Gospels, okay? And a lot of those things in there are counsels. And so you can look at the commandments and you look at the counsels. And so, but the counsels are things that are good because they come from God and they're geared toward our growth in holiness. And that's the main thing we're there for them.
I think part of this growing in holiness, some of the stuff that's out there didn't bother me years ago, and now It's so glaring. I'm like, doesn't anybody else see what I see?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's
and
right.
And the people that you like.
Yeah.
It's so hard to understand or accept. You don't accept it.
Yeah.
You just have to pray for him.
And so he's got a little thing here, which, you know, St. Francis lived a long time ago. But what he's saying here, we've seen examples of this during our lifetimes. He says thousands of ancient martyrs did the same thing. They were equally able to avoid or to submit to martyrdom without sin, but they choose generously to submit to martyrdom rather than lawfully to evade it. And the church has always taught that martyrdom is like a direct link right to heaven. Bypass purgatory. Don't collect your $200. Just go straight to heaven,
because you won't need it. Brothers on Sunday.
Exactly.
Yeah.
Exactly.
Well, you think Saint Maximilian? That was like so long ago, but that's our lifetime.
Yeah.
If that fellow's alive, that's our lifetime.
It is our lifetime. That's right. And you think, you know, I read somewhere that in the 20th century, we had more martyrs in the 20th century than in all the previous centuries combined.
Together. People don't see it that way.
But when you think of all the people Stalin killed in Russia, think of all the people China has killed, well, one way or another, the other. You know, Pol Pot and, you know, all these different people have done all these horrible things to their own citizens, not to mention other people. And yet, you know, and we look at that and say, oh, that's terrible. But we're doing it to our own citizens too through abortion.
Yeah.
You know, so
we won't look at, people won't see that until it's, you know, we're way past it in history and they look back.
That's right.
And we don't have enough people to run the country.
So then he talks about martyrdom and counsels, and he says, but when it is necessary either to endure martyrdom or to renounce the faith, martyrdom does not cease to be martyrdom and an excellent act of fortitude and love. Still, I do not know if it must be called a heroic act, since it is not chosen by any excessive love, by necessity imposed by the law commanding it in such cases. So he said, if you have a choice between martyrdom and renouncing your faith, then that's not really a counsel anymore. That becomes a commandment, because you gotta
hold
true to your faith. Okay. So the practice of acts of heroic virtue constitutes perfect imitation of the Savior. So Jesus says, imitate me, for I am meek and humble of heart. And so when we go out of our way to do everything we can to imitate him, you're getting into the counsels and the perfection of virtue. So St. Thomas says that Jesus had all the virtues in a heroic degree from the instant of his conception. I think that's pretty foregone conclusion, since he was God, right?
Right.
So
yeah,
that kind of follows one thing from the other.
I know.
You know?
Kind of redundant.
He says, but indeed I would prefer to call it more than heroic, since he was not simply more than man, but infinitely more than man, that is true God. And then he gets into an interesting section on inspirations. He says, be open to God's inspirations. When God is calling you to practice a virtue or practice a counsel, He's going to be inspiring you to do that. It's probably not going to be something that just kind of comes from you. It's coming from him. Because he knows that you need to grow in that virtue, grow in that counsel, in order to become more perfect spiritually. So your spiritual growth, your spiritual perfection is dependent upon that. And so St. Francis says to be open to God's inspirations. If you feel something and you feel like God's calling you to do that, then you go ahead and do it. You don't really give it a second thought. Because if you're concerned about it, you've got a lot of anxiety about it, chances are that might be the devil tempting you to do something more than God. Because the anxiety is one of his primary tools, one of his chief tools. But when you feel called to do something, you feel very comfortable about it, no anxiety and everything, and you just go do it, that's probably through the inspiration of God. And that's what he's talking about in this section here. About the middle of the first paragraph, he says, without inspiration, our souls would live idle, sluggish, useless lives. But with the coming of the divine rays of inspiration, we feel a light mingled with a life-giving warmth that enlightens our understanding and awakens and animates our will by giving it the strength to will and do the good that pertains to eternal salvation. And so when you feel some kind of inspiration to do something, you look at, is this something that I believe God is calling me to do? Because it pertains to eternal salvation. If I do this, am I going to be more spiritually perfect than I was before? And you start just asking those fundamental questions. And then you say, so if you say yes, then you go do it.
But then you're tempted to pride to think you're good.
Well, again, that's part of the discernment process. Am I doing this because it's going to make me look good in the eyes of other people? Maybe not, you know. But if I just feel called to do it because it's a good thing to do,
then God gave it.
Then it's
you.
Probably God's giving it to you.
Yeah.
And then he goes back to Genesis. And he says, when God formed the human body out of the slime of the earth, he breathed into it the breath of life, and man was made into a living soul. That is, into a soul which gave life, movement, and activity to the body. And so when you look at Scripture, it's kind of interesting to look at how things, do they only happen once or do they happen twice? In all of Scripture, God breathes into man only twice. Once in Genesis, when he breathes life, and so he gives man his divine life. He breathes his divine life into man because he made man in his own image and likeness, right? Well, then we lost that and all. But in the Gospels, at the end, when Jesus was sending the apostles out, said he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. So once again, he was breathing his divine life into their souls. Now, why the Holy Spirit? Because he said, I'm going to send the Paraclete to you who will remind you of all that I have commanded. So when you go out, he says, go out and teach. Teach all I have commanded and baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That was the commission for the apostles, to preach and to baptize. He didn't say go write a Bible.
I have to go out and give a talk somewhere. I'd always ask the Holy Spirit to guide me. But it really, the Holy Spirit does put. I know.
You
I
think, was called. Where did what, that come from?
I went. Well, they had me go to the women's prison. Why me? You know, and all the way there, I'm praying, and they check under the car and all over and everything, and I go in, and they told me that I would be talking to women that were murderers and thieves and all this. Some of them been not there very long because they were pregnant and what, and I had to talk to them about what they would experience going out into the world. And I think words came that I have no explanation other than the Holy Spirit guiding me and telling me what to say, how to say it. I was young. I was only in my, I don't know, maybe late 30s. But it was just an experience.
Yeah.
And to this day, I'm not really sure what all I even said.
But you're practicing one of the corporal works of mercy.
Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
And so God's going to give you the help to do that.
Why are they calling on me to do it?
Because God was going
right.
to inspire you.
That's right.
This is God breathes and infuses into our soul the inspiration of supernatural life to the end. As says the great apostle, that they may become a life-giving spirit. Hence, he who has given us being also gives us operation. And so when God sends his Holy Spirit into you, and we know he does that, you know, John's gospel tells us that in 14:23. You know, if you love me, you will keep my word. And if you keep my word, then the Father will love you and we will make our dwelling in you. And so it's interesting when you read the Gospels how many times Jesus begins a sentence with the word if. It's a conditional. And so he's putting a condition on us for our action. And that's kind of an interesting thing, you know, when you think about it, because it, when he says if, he's calling us to action, but he's also going to be acting in us at the same time. And so he says, if you love me, you will keep my word. So he doesn't say you're going to embrace me, you're going to kiss me, or anything else. He said, if you love me, you will keep my word. And that's how we show God we love him, by keeping his word. And then if we do that, then we have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, indwelling of the Trinity within our souls. And that's kind of what Francis is talking here about this, about God breathes and infuses into our souls the inspirations of supernatural life to the end, that they may become a life-giving spirit. So when God breathes his Holy Spirit into us, he's breathing his divine life into us. He's giving us a share in his divine life. And that's something that's very precious. And we need to think about that, especially when we receive the Eucharist, because that's something he's giving himself to us into our souls to guide us and lead us on the right path. And that's very, very important. And then he talks about this breath of God toward the end of the paragraph there. He says, but with regard to God's breath, not only does it warm, but it gives perfect light. In other words, understanding, inspiration, and that kind of thing. Since his divine spirit is an infinite light, his vital breath is called inspiration because by it, supreme goodness breathes upon us and inspires in us the desires and intentions of his heart. So when he inspires us to do something, he's giving us the intentions of himself, his intentions for us. And his intentions for us are always for our spiritual good. God never, ever, ever is going to do anything to us that is not for our spiritual good. Never.
What does it mean, send forth thy spirit, and you shall renew?
That shall renew the face of the earth.
You shall renew the face of the earth.
That you renew the face of the earth.
So, is that talking about this?
No. What that's talking about, Jesus says,
and they shall be created. That's
they shall
what
be
I
created.
Never understand.
Yeah. No. God says that heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. At a point in time, this separation we have between earth and heaven is going to go away. It'll all be one thing, and God will walk among his people again, just like he did in the Garden of Eden. And so when the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to have to renew heaven and earth. And it could make it all one entity.
The Baptists say it's going to happen in the next few months, years.
They say a lot of things.
Yeah. And they shall be created means what?
He's going to recreate heaven and earth.
They is heaven and earth.
Yeah.
A blood moon.
Oh, yeah, this
tomorrow
week.
Or something for Election Day. ooh, yeah, all together.
Yeah.
As if it isn't
necessary. But it's going to be interesting because, you know, at the resurrection, regardless of how long somebody's been dead or what condition they died in, whether they ended up in the belly of a lion and ended up as a pile of lion dung somewhere, or just in a regular grave, God is gonna recreate our bodies.
Even people that ashes are gone there.
That's right.
Over there, over
yeah.
There.
So our entire being then, not just our soul, but our entire being, is going to be a creation of God.
So that's it. Refers to this time.
Yeah.
And is everyone going to be like 33 years old?
We don't know. We don't know.
Yeah, our priests and nuns always told us that we'd all be 33.
Yeah, because that's how old Christ was when he died.
Yeah, right.
That's where
right.
That came from.
And we
who knows
so
how old we're going to be, you know?
How happy you're happy in yeah. The year of your life.
You'll not want for anything once you've yeah. Gone to heaven. You'll never want for
yep.
Anything.
If I'm 25 again, I'll have hair again. You know? And I won't be fat. So
35, I had four kids.
Yeah. So then he says, that the means of inspiration that God uses are infinite. Because he's infinite, he can do all things. And so he knows exactly how to inspire you to in the way that'll be the most efficacious way to get you to respond to that inspiration.
So everybody has different inspirations.
Exactly. Everybody is inspired differently in different ways. Because for each of us, you know, we're motivated in different ways. So God knows what's going to motivate us to do something. So when he wants us to do something, he knows how to push the right buttons, you know, with the inspiration to say, okay, go do this now.
Yeah.
You know, he could push my button one way and if he pushed your button the same way, it probably wouldn't work.
Yeah.
But he knows what button you have and how to push it. So that's what he's going to do. But he uses all kinds of things. And he says, preaching is the ordinary means of inspiration. So we get inspiration from the preaching that we hear from the priests. Okay? However, men whom the word does not help are taught by tribulation. Because so sometimes we have to undergo some kind of trial in order to be properly inspired. According to the words of the prophet, and affliction shall give understanding of what you hear. And that comes from Isaiah chapter 28. So that is, those who hear God's threats against the wicked and do not correct themselves shall learn the truth by the result and effects and shall become wise by feeling affliction. So he's gonna teach us all kind of ways. When I read that paragraph, the first thing that crossed my mind was what we hear about the warning that God is supposed to send, where we all see ourselves the way God sees us. I can imagine a lot of people are going to be shocked, maybe even die of a heart attack when that happens. You know,
I think so.
Depending on how good of a person they are, you know.
But in the meantime, there's so much affliction right now. Everybody you talk to.
Yeah.
The only thing you can think of is he's trying to get our attention.
Yeah, he does. He does. That's how he gets our attention, you know. And he gives a couple of examples of that. No, he says St. Cyprian was touched by seeing the devil admit his impotence over those who trust in God. So St. Cyprian actually had a vision. It's not the Bishop of Carthage that we hear so much about, it's the other Saint Cyprian. He was converted. He was the one who converted the magician of Antioch, who was beheaded during the persecution by Diocletian. So this Cyprian converted a magician to Christianity, then that magician became a martyr. He was beheaded. But this Cyprian was touched by seeing the devil admit his impotence over those who trust in God. So Jesus tells us in the diary of St. Faustina that it really bothers him a lot when we don't trust him. He mentioned that more than once. Mm-hmm. And he doesn't usually repeat himself a lot. But in that point, he repeated himself a few times. And what St. Cyprian saw was that if we do trust in God and put all of our trust in him, and what do we see in some of the novenas, Jesus, I place all my trust in you. The divine mercy thing is that Jesus, I trust in you, the whole thing. When we actually live that trust in God, he said, the devil is actually impotent against us. And that's really, you know, an important thing.
And that's what the Psalms and the whole Bible are talking about, trust.
That's right.
Because it's so hard to have trust.
Yeah. Well, we always want to trust ourselves.
Right.
We don't want to give that trust over to somebody else.
Which is original sin.
Yeah, exactly. But think of, you know, I might not trust you completely. I might not trust anybody else completely. But how can I not trust God? Because he's infinite.
I always have this thing like, you can trust God, but the outcome might not be what you like.
And yeah.
So that's the trust. So then I go, but you can't.
But you still trust. Because you know, even if
we have to trust that
we have to,
but we just don't understand it.
It's easier said than
done.
Because even if the outcome is not what you want, it's still the best thing for you because it comes from God.
My thing is that how are you joyful through it all?
You don't have to be joyful. You just have to trust.
Trust.
Yeah, well, I don't think he wants you just moaning and, you know.
Well, no, but I mean, you know, if somebody's a martyr, that's not a joyful experience.
No.
But interiorly, they can have joy knowing that they're about to see God and live with him. You know, so when I went to Magicoria, I noticed that on the faces of the people there, that was back in 1995, they had a very hard life physically. They worked very, very hard. And so when you meet the people in the village, you can see it in their faces. You can see this, the work they do, their hands. Their hands is
older than what they should be, or something.
Yeah, because the hands look like a person who works with their hands all the time, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And so you see they work hard, lead a hard life, but you look in their eyes, and you see this peace, this beauty. They all knew who's taking care of them. Blessed Mother's there taking care of them all the time, you know. And it's just it was just a beautiful sight to see, and they're so peaceful. And you know, and so that's the kind of thing you want to get, because they have total trust in the Blessed Mother. They have absolute total trust. The whole village goes to Mass every night.
But you know, I had a totally different experience. First of all, you couldn't find a place to stay because it was near Christmas. And then the woman across the street committed suicide by walking into a pond. Then at the church, there was a whole bunch of kids just carrying on like it was New Year's. It was so shocking.
Distracting.
And I was thinking, you know, I didn't really need the experience for my faith.
Yeah.
So my kids got a great experience when they went. I just couldn't believe it.
Yeah. Well, I enjoyed it very much. I didn't see anything like that.
Yeah, that's unusual, I would think.
Yeah. So then he says, I'll reform that. Okay, then he talks about this experience of this heretic. He says, when the heretic asked why the bell was ringing, he's talking about this Carthusian monk. He says, when the heretic asked why the bell was ringing, his companion told him of the devotion with which monks celebrated the sacred office in that holy monastery. Oh God, he said, how different is the conduct of those religious from our own. They perform the office of angels while we perform that of beasts. And so here's a heretic who came to that conclusion. We perform the office of beasts.
Yeah. Oh, that was when they were out drinking or something, having a wild night.
Yeah.
And he heard the bells.
Yeah.
And it brought him back to his senses.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right, exactly. So he desired the next day to see by experience what he had learned from his companion's account, and found those fathers in their stalls standing like marble statues in a row of niches, motionless, devoid of all movement but that of chanting the psalms, which they did with truly angelic attention and devotion, as is the custom of their holy order. The result was that that poor youth was completely carried away with admiration and was filled with the greatest consolation at seeing God so well adored among Catholics. He resolved that after we put it into effect to place himself in the bosom of the church, the true and unique spouse of him who had sent his inspiration even to the infamous litter of abomination where he had lain. Oh, how happy are those who keep their hearts open to holy inspirations. They never lack the graces necessary to them in order to live well and devoutly according to their conditions. And so on. It says, if we do not resist God's grace, he gives to each of us the inspirations needed to live, work, and preserve ourselves in the spiritual life. So we are more than just an unprofitable servant at that point. We're going beyond and doing all the things we should do. And then he's got another, he's got a lot of stories about people in here, which are kind of interesting to read, you know?
Yeah.
He says, and then he says, our Lord, said the faithful Eleazar, behold, I stand here at this spring of water, and the daughters of the inhabitants of this city will come out to draw water. Therefore, the maid to whom I shall say, let down the pitcher that I may drink, and she shall answer, drink, and I will water your camels also. She it is whom you have chosen for your servant Isaac. So that was how Isaac's wife was chosen, by this person who went to find the wife. And so he was inspired of what to do and what to look for to identify the woman. He just couldn't say, hey, I want you to marry my friend Isaac, you know. So they had to do it a certain way. And so, but it was all by inspiration.
So what is that CF General 24? That note,
Genesis.
7. That's Genesis?
Yeah, Genesis.
CF. I don't know what the CF means. Maybe somebody else will know. I don't know.
I never heard that. Not a CF before Genesis.
I don't know what the CF means.
Maybe that's the down the footnotes or something, closed footnotes of Genesis.
Don't know.
Oh, that could be.
But for this deed, she was made the spouse of the holy Isaac, fair daughter of the great Abraham, and ancestral mother of the Savior. So by feeding, by watering this guy's camels, she became an ancestor of Christ. That's pretty good.
That's a great story.
So if you see camels around, be sure to water them. Because, you know, you never know what might happen.
Be prepared.
So he says, souls not content with doing, not content merely with doing what the divine spouse requires of them by his commandments and counsels, but who are prompt to follow sacred inspirations, are truly those whom the Eternal Father has prepared to be spouses of his beloved Son.
So there's commandments, counsel, and inspiration.
Right. With regard to the good Eleazar, since he could not otherwise distinguish among the daughters of Haran, that is the town of Nahor, which one among them was destined for his master's son, God enabled him to recognize her by means of inspiration. When we do not know what to do, and men's help is lacking to us in our perplexities, then God inspires us. If we are humbly obedient, he does not permit us to fall into error. I will say no more of ordinary inspiration, since I have spoken of them frequently, both in this work and also in the Introduction to the Devout Life. Introduction to Devout Life is the book he wrote before this one.
Yeah, I've got that book.
I got it too.
Yeah,
I find it hard to read.
And to answer your question about CF, it stands for the Latin word confer, which means compare, and they use it in endnotes to point readers to the works that the author recommends referencing in comparison. So he's just basically saying go read Genesis.
Right.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. The research department has spoken.
Very good. Thank you.
That was funny.
Thank you very much for that. Appreciate it. That's good. And it's in a story that he talks in here, too, about this fellow who was living this life of debauchery and then got inspired by the monks when he went to hear them chant their office and all. I can really understand that, because the first time I went to Conyers, we went down a day early. And we brought Father Collins with us. He was a priest friend of ours. And Mary Beth stayed at the hotel with the boys, and he and I went to Vespers at the Trappist Monastery. And I might have told you this already, but...
It was all sung, probably.
Oh, yeah. So we went to Vespers, and the church is absolutely gorgeous. It was built by the monks. One of them was an architect when they went down there. And there's a group of them that came from Gethsemane in Kentucky, went down to Conyers, Georgia, and they formed this thing. So they actually built their own church, and it's a gorgeous church. Well, the monks are up at the front, and then their monastery is off to the right toward the back. So they come through this door from the monastery into the church, and then they go up the side aisle, and then go up to their stalls where they do their chanting. And they have these big columns that are holding up the structure of the church, and they're big around, much bigger around than I am. They're pretty big. They're pretty big, you know. And so it was time for Vespers to start, and so we heard the bell, you know, and so all the monks started filing in and walking down the side aisle up to where their stalls were on the right side. But this one monk stopped, and he started walking over to where Father Collins and I were. We were in the visitors section, which is toward the back of the church, and there's like an altar rail kind of thing separating us from the rest of the from the church. And it was this big, this monk was big. He was very tall. He walked with a limp and walked very slowly. And so Father Collins and I were kneeling down at the altar rail, side by side. Our shoulders were touching. We were side by side. And so he walks over, gets to the middle of the church, bows toward the Blessed Sacrament. He walks over. He stops when he got right in front of me, and he turned and came over to me. And he put his hand out to shake hands. Well, his hand was huge, like a baseball glove, you know? And so I shook his hand. He said, "From what old monk who's having difficulties these days, I want to thank you for coming to honor our Blessed Mother." And I said, "Thank you." And that's all. But I didn't know what to say, you know?
Yeah.
So we shook hands, and then he went back. He went back across, bowed to the Blessed Sacrament, back over to the side wall again, started walking up the side to the other monks, went behind one of the pillars, didn't come out the other side of the pillar. So we thought maybe there was a door there, that he went back into the monastery or something. But there was no door there, because we checked after. Well, anyway, the monks went ahead and did their Vespers, and I've never heard anything like that before in my life. You felt like you were in heaven.
Oh, yeah.
You know, there was a feeling that you were experiencing heaven when you were there, you know. And so after it was over, we were leaving. You had to leave right away because they locked the gates after Vespers. So we were walking down the steps, and we turned to each other and said, "Did you feel that?" And we both said, "Yes." You know, it's just an amazing feeling. Both of us sensed it. And then Father Collins said, "What did that monk say to you? I couldn't hear a word he said." And he was talking in a normal voice right in front of both of us. And he couldn't hear a word the man said.
So it was our Blessed Mother wanted to tell you that.
Yeah, you know.
And was that monk really there?
Well, that's the next part of the story, okay?
So
Father Collins said, "We got to find out who this monk is," you know. So the next day we went to the monastery, and then Father went over to the monastery, talked to the monks. He said, "There was a monk last night, but I described what he looked like and how he walked with the limp and everything." And the guy said, "We don't have one like that here," you know.
No.
And so then he got permission to say Mass with the monks in the church. So he got vested and all went up there, and he was looking all over for this guy. Mm-hmm. Nowhere in sight. We never saw him again.
So there's a monastery at Conyers, Georgia?
Yeah, it's a Trappist monastery.
That was always there?
Yeah.
Is it still open?
Yeah, it's a Trappist monastery. It's wonderful.
I'll
have to look it up. You know? So that was in October, and then we went back in January, because Mary Beth had never been on retreat before, and Father Collins wanted to go on retreat, and so I went in January, and it was freezing cold. Oh my God, was it cold! But she and Father Collins went on retreat at the monastery, and so I stayed at the hotel with the boys, and the apparition had happened the day before, and so I asked Nathan and Daniel, I said, what do you guys want to do? And they were like 5 and 4, you know. I said, we want to go back over and play with the Blessed Mother. Okay. And so I said, okay. So I took them over to they had this big yard, and at the far end of the yard, there's this big statue of the Blessed Mother. And so they wanted to go play with her, you know. And so I took them over to the yard. They went out. They were playing. They were climbing all over the statue, having a good time talking to the Blessed Mother and all like that. And I was taking pictures. And the yard is perfectly clear. There's nothing in the yard, right? So in one of the pictures, you see the outline of the Blessed Mother. You know, for the miraculous medal, where he's got his hands out. It's like looking at her from the back, and she's watching the boys in the yard. And it showed up in my film.
Wow.
I've got that picture. And there's nothing in the yard that would have been an obstruction like that, you know, because her statue was way at the other end.
Did you enlarge it and frame it and put it in the house?
No, I got it on my computer. I can show it to you if you want.
My sister-in-law has a picture from there. My sister-in-law has a picture in her bathroom. Her bathroom's in her bedroom. And it's from
Tanya's.
And it's her aunt lived out there and had a house there. And it's Mary coming down. I know you had one like that too. She has one as outline of her.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And, you know, they took the picture when they were there.
Yeah. It's an amazing thing.
Someone
did the picture. But it was kind of funny because when the kids were out playing in the yard, I looked up and I could see the sun spinning. You could just stay and just watch it, you know. It's like it has either a colored disc over it. And it doesn't hurt your eyes to watch. You can sit there and watch it for 15 minutes and not have any problem.
Something like
you know?
That right here.
And it was. I think it was just her way of saying thank you for letting the boys come play with me, you know.
Aww.
And but it was interesting experiences. Very interesting.
Yes, wonderful memories.
They are, very, very.
Yes.
So we're going to close right now and we'll pick up next time with the next section. Any thoughts of anybody before we leave for today? Okay. We shall see you
always
next time.
Learn.
And next week will be after the midterm elections. We'll have a chance to see whether our novena prayers worked or not.
Oh. Well, we have to remember after mercy comes justice.
That's right. After mercy
and
comes
then
justice.
We have to remember that Mary.
That's right.
Where are we in that, though? Are we at
we're
the mercy?
We're getting close to justice.
Or at the justice? I don't know where we are anymore. Just every time I hear any kind of homily, and it's going to get worse, I'm like, I don't want to hear that anymore. It's bad enough.
Well, that's why I try to avoid the news anymore, because it's so political.
And it's so repetitive.
Yeah.